Good morning. Let me ask you to get your Bibles. Let's get right at the Word. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to get your copy of your Bible, either your hard copy or your electronic copy, and just hold it in your hands for just a minute. And I want you to get two numbers in your head. The first one should be really easy. The second one may take some work. So here's the first one. Please get in your head the number of people who live in your house today. That one's easy, yes? I hope. For me, it's Pam and I, two of us. So two is my first number. Here's the second number. Please get in your head the number of Bibles you have in your house today. The number of Bibles in your house today. It's fun for me to watch because I can see people in their head going through your house. There's one in this room, one in this room. How many of you would say, Chuck, there are more Bibles in our house today than there are human beings? Let me see your hands. All right, look around just a minute. I want you to see that, and here's why. You are about to embark on taking a mission offering. You want to touch the nations through our IMB personnel and others. I want you to know that around the world, there are 4 billion plus people who have little or no access to the gospel. They know nothing about Jesus. 4 billion plus. There are places in the world where there is none of the Bible translated into their language. There are places where they had just portions of the Bible. I've seen people ride their bike for days just to read a little bit of the Bible. Pam and I were in a place in East Asia a few years ago where these particular people had one copy of the Bible in their language. And they would take it and read a couple of verses and then hand it to the next person to read and then hand it to the next person to read. They couldn't believe they had any of God's Word. And we came home from that trip and I looked around my house and we have a bunch more Bibles than we have people in our house. And I come here today and we have the entirety of God's Word right here in our hands, on our phones, from Genesis to Revelation. It's all translated. It's all in our language. We can open it here today. This is the second time I'll preach today, a third time in the Spanish service. I'll have the privilege of preaching 3 times today without threat on my life, without fear of persecution, and still there are brothers and sisters around the world today who, if they open this word publicly, worshiping together, they put a threat on their life. It's not where we are. We have all of God's Word. We have the opportunity to study it today. Here's my point. You and I are really, 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 really blessed. Yes? God's been good to us. So we need to get into His Word. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. What I want to do today is talk to you about Jesus, this baby born in Bethlehem, this name that we want to get to all of our neighbors and the nations. And I want us to think a little bit about who Jesus is. And here's why I want us to consider that today. As we are disciples of Jesus, we're followers of the Son of God. We're walking in His footsteps. We want to be like Him. We want to trust Him. We want to follow Him. We want to be amazed by Him. But I fear this. I fear that for many of us, the longer we are believers, the less amazed we are at Jesus. That He becomes routine for us. He becomes the normal for us. And He no longer lights the fire of our heart when we think about the privilege of following the Son of God. So I want us to go back to a story in Mark 5, actually 2 stories, that help us to see who Jesus is. So we pick up in verse 21. Here's what we're going to see. Mark does what he often does in his book, and that is he starts with one story, then he interrupts it, then he comes back to the first story again. So verse 21 says, "When Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around Him while He was by the sea. One of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at His feet and begged Him earnestly, 'My little daughter is dying. Come and lay your hands on her so that she can get well and live.'" So just pause there. Jairus must believe that Jesus can do something if he gets there in time to touch his daughter. Verse 24, "So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd was following and pressing against him." Don't miss that. There's a large crowd that's crushing up against him. So there's the first story. A man with a dying daughter comes to Jesus and says, "Come, touch her that she can get well and live." Jesus agrees to go, and off they go. Verse 25, there is a divine interruption. Now a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years had endured much under many doctors. She had spent everything she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, she became what? What does your Bible say? Worse. Having heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothing. For she said, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be made well. And instantly her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was healed of her affliction. At once, Jesus realized in himself that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing against you, and yet you say, who touched me? But he looked around to see who had done this. The woman, with fear and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Daughter, he said to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction. Now, that's the second story. We pick up in verse 35 with the first story again. While he was still speaking, people came from the synagogue leader's house and said, your daughter is what? Dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? When Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, don't be afraid, only believe. He did not let anyone accompany him except Peter, James, and John, James's brother. They came to the leader's house, and he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why are you making commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep. Now, she had died, so he's not denying that. But when he says she's asleep, he's essentially saying, this story's not over yet. There's still more to come. Verse 40, look at how they respond to him. They laughed at him, but he put them all outside. He took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and entered the place where the child was. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old. At this, they were utterly astounded. Then he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this and told them to give her something to eat. And that ends the story. So let's pull these apart. I want to give you four truths about Jesus. I hope you got a pen, you got a pencil. You can type in your phone, on your iPad. I want you to follow with me in the text, and let's talk about who Jesus is. Here's point number one. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. Let me show you this in the text. I introduce you, first of all, to this woman. We know very little about her. We don't know much about her history. We don't know much about her background. We know nothing about her family. We don't even know her name. What we do know is this, however. She's been sick. And she's been sick for how long? Tell me. For 12 years, she has been sick. She has some blood disease, which is probably a female problem. It's possible that she was infertile because of that. And so that would have been a desperate state for a first century woman. Because she was bleeding, she would have been unclean. She couldn't have gathered in this place with us in her culture. And we learn that she's gone to all the doctors and she spent all of her money. She is not better. In fact, she is what? She has grown worse. I imagine her awakening one morning in these 12 years. I imagine her awakening and thinking, well, maybe today this doctor has an answer. And so she goes to that doctor and he treats her and still she is no better. And so she goes to another doctor the next day and she spends her dollars and he again treats her. There is no cure. The next day she awakens, the sun comes up, she has a little bit of hope, and maybe today there's an answer. And to that doctor she goes, and he has no cure either, and day after day after day, month after month after month, year after year, this woman going to the doctor, spending all of her money, and still she's worse. And surely by this point, this is a woman whose life is filled with despair and discouragement and depression and defeat, and surely she's wondering, why should this day be any different? Tell me something. Do you know anybody like this woman? Do you know anybody whose life just seems to be one big mess? That no matter what they do, it seems to just go in the wrong direction. That person that goes from relationship to relationship to relationship, trying to find love and always just making bigger messes. Do you know anybody who got up this morning with no hope? you know anybody like that? Let me say this to you. If you don't know anybody like that, you don't know enough people. Because there are people like that all over this county. Yes? There are people all over this state, all over our continent, all over the world like that, who woke up this morning in defeat and despair with no hope, and you and I have the answer. And who is that answer? It is Jesus. Why should today be different for this woman? Well, go back with me to the text. Look at verse 27. Here's what we read. There's a reason she comes to Jesus. Having heard about whom? Jesus. Having heard about Jesus. Well, she heard about him. That tells us what? Somebody was talking about him. We don't know who it was. We don't know what she heard. Maybe somebody said, I've heard Jesus is coming through your town, and I've heard that he can give sight to the blind, and he can give hearing to the deaf, and I've heard he can even give legs to the lame. In fact, I've even heard he can raise the dead, and so you've got to get to him. She makes her way to Jesus, and he instantaneously does for her what no other doctor could do. He heals her because Jesus is the answer. And then we're introduced to Jairus. He's quite different from this woman. She is unnamed, he is named. She's an outcast from the culture. He's a leader in the synagogue. Her future is dim. We don't know much about his future except we learn this. His daughter is dying. We learn that she's 12 years old. He too comes running to Jesus, and Jesus, though he doesn't get there in time to heal her before she dies, he will bring her to life again. And Jesus is the answer for Jairus, just like he was for this woman, and just like he is for you and me today. Now, I know that's basic, that's simple, but I want us to hear this truth. I don't know what you face today. I don't know what drained you of your hope today. You can read any book you want to read, though. You can talk to anybody you want to talk to. You can watch any program you want to watch. You can do any Google search that you want to do. But at the end of the day, here's the simple truth. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the answer. Yes? Jesus is the answer. He's still the answer. Here's point number two. Point number two. Jesus works even when we cannot see his hand. That is, Jesus works even when we cannot see what he's up to. And we can't see what he's doing. Let me show you this from the scriptures again. I want you just to see this. See this story with me. Here's Jairus. He's desperate. He wants to get to Jesus. And so this crowd is pressing around Jesus. And Jairus runs up to him and falls before him and says, please come touch my daughter so that she will get well and live. And so with this passion and this zeal, Jairus is surely leading the way to his house. And Jesus and the crowd begin walking with him. And I suspect Jairus is leading the way because it's his daughter who's dying. And so they must be moving rapidly. And then here's this woman who in desperation breaks all of the social standards. She somehow snakes her way through that crowd and touches Jesus' garment, and she is made well. And Jesus stops and says, who touched me? I'm going to come back to that point in the text in just a minute, but here's what Jesus does. He draws this woman out of the crowd, and he starts talking to her. He carries on a conversation with her. Now think about that. If you're Jairus, and it's your daughter who's dying, and Jesus has stopped this parade, do you get a little antsy? I would think so. Why? Because Jesus said he would come touch your daughter, and now Jesus stopped. Meanwhile, your daughter is dying. In fact, Jesus talks to this woman long enough that word comes from the home of Jairus, your daughter is dead. You don't need to trouble this teacher anymore. The story's over. The most logical thing for Jairus to do now is to go home and bury his daughter and grieve with his wife. Except that Jesus says this. Look at verse 36. When Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, don't be afraid, only what? Only believe. Only believe. Here's what he says. Jairus, you're going to have to see what you cannot see. here are the circumstances, but you've got to see something beyond this. And what do we call it, by the way, when we have to see what we cannot see? What is that in our faith? I just gave you the answer. It is faith. Jesus says, you're just going to have to keep believing. Why does he say that? Here's why. Because Jesus knows what Jairus cannot know. Jesus knows that he's still up to something. He knows that though this story is now a story of death, it's about to become a story of life. He knows that though this story is now tragic, it's about to become miraculous. He knows that though this story now has an end, it's about to have a new beginning. And here's what he knows. He's still doing his work, even if Jairus doesn't know that. And you and I need to hear that today. We must know that Jesus is the answer. We must know that he works even when we cannot see his hand. Here's one of the ways I learned that. I have a younger brother in Ohio. I love my brother. But for years, he and I were going in two different directions. I was pastoring a church in Ohio, and he was getting strung out on alcohol and drugs, desperately so. And we prayed for him, 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 and we prayed for him some more. And it felt like, it was almost like the more we prayed, the worse it got. You ever been there? Maybe you're praying for somebody like that now. You've been praying and you're wondering, is God even listening? Your hope is disappearing. Well, that's where I was. I didn't think God was hearing anymore. And then to my great surprise one day, I was getting ready to preach. In our church, there was a little pew right here for the preacher. And so I was seated in this seat. And to my great surprise, into the church came my brother and his wife and my niece, and they came all the way up to the second row and sat there in the row where nobody sat in our church unless God was already doing something in your life. You just didn't do it. Nobody came that far forward. So I'm preaching, and I'm looking at them, and I'm thinking, what are they doing here? How'd they get here? I'm in shock that they're even there. I preached the word. We had a time of response. And as our instrumentalist played, we began to sing something. My brother, his wife, and my niece came out. They came and talked to me and said, we want to follow Jesus. And here's what God did. God freed my little brother quickly from those addictions. Today, he's a church planter in Ohio. God has completely turned him around. Well, I talked to them after the service. I said, I got to tell you, I'd given up on you. I'd almost given up on God. So how'd you get here? And they said, they began to tell me about, they'd read a book and it would direct them to God. They'd see something on the television and they'd think about God. They had friends in their life who were reminding them of their need for God. And all the while that I was giving up, God was up to something. You know what God had to show me that day? And I'd pastored a long time by that point. I should have known this by then. Here's what I learned. When God is doing his work, when Jesus is doing his work, when the Spirit is doing his work, when God is doing his work, he is under no obligation to let us in on the details. True? And here's why. He's God and we're not. So if God chooses to work in ways behind the scenes and not tell us what he's doing, that's his call, not ours. What do we have to do? We just have to keep believing. We just have to keep trusting. We just have to keep holding tightly to Jesus. And so I remind you again today, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is at work even when we cannot see his hand. And so if you're struggling today and you wonder where God is, I plead with you, hold on. God is holding your hand. God is up to something. Jesus works even when we cannot see his hand. Here's point number three. Jesus is greater than anything that we face. Jesus is greater than anything that we face. He's bigger than anything that we face. I'm going to show you this in the story again. In these two stories, there are two crowds that could get in the way. First of all, there's this crowd around Jesus that's crushing up against him. And they're walking toward the home of Jairus. Twice the text tells us there's a great crowd. And so the writer wants us to know that Jesus is hardly alone. And then there's this woman who somehow has to get to Jesus. And however it happens, she gets to him and touches his garment. And Jesus knows the power has gone out. And he says, "Who touched my clothing?" And his disciples look around and they see everybody touching Jesus. And they say, how can we tell you who touched you? In essence, they said, "That's a dumb question. How can we tell you who touched you?" But Jesus looks at this woman and draws her out and heals her and forgives her and says, "Go in peace, be healed of your affliction." Here's part of what I love about this story. With all of these people pressing up against Jesus, with this entire crowd pushing up against him, everybody touching him, there is one woman who reaches out to Jesus in desperate faith, and Jesus does not miss her touch. He always hears the cry and feels the touch of hurting people. No crowd gets in his way. And I love that because I think about this morning. I think about the people around the world that we want to reach, that you're going to help reach as you do your missions giving and as you raise up people to send to the nations. I think about believers all around the world who are praying today. I don't know how many languages are lifted to heaven. I don't know how many voices are in harmony before God. I don't know how many people groups are represented in the prayers, but this I do know. No matter how many prayers are going to God at any given moment, when you and I cry out to him in faith, he hears our cry and he feels our touch as if we were the only ones praying to him right then. And that's a good God. Yes? No crowd gets in our God's way. Well, then we come to the home of Jairus and there's another crowd there. You may know that in the first century, it was customary to hire a professional mourner or a number of them, people who made their living crying at funerals. And the more important you were, the more mourners you would hire. Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. And so he hires these mourners to come and weep at his daughter's death. And Jesus comes into that scene. The mourners are there. They're crying. The family is there. Surely they're grieving. And Jesus says to them, "Why are you carrying on like this?" Here's his question. "Why are you making commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." And watch what they do. They laughed at him. That's striking because you see, one moment they're weeping uncontrollably, the next moment they're laughing. How do you turn your emotions on and off like that? These people do because they get paid to do that. They laugh at him, and then the text next says, he put them all outside. The phrase, "put them all outside," is the same language of Jesus exorcising demons in this gospel. So in essence, here's what the text says. Jesus casts them out. He said to this crowd, "You get out of my way because I've got work to do." Jesus, nothing gets in his way. He's greater than anything that we face. No crowd will stop him from working. That shouldn't surprise us. Think with me about stories of the scripture. Remember the story of the Red Sea? God brought his people to the Red Sea. Who's coming after them? The Egyptian army. The most powerful army in the world is coming after them. They can hear them. They can see them. Was that a problem for God? No, God just rolled the waters back. Drove his people across on dry ground and collapsed the waters on the Egyptians. Because nothing gets in our God's way. Think with me about the walled city of Jericho. Remember the city? It was so fortified that nobody was going in, nobody was coming out. Was that city a problem for God? No, God gave them a plan. Here's what you do. Walk around the city as I tell you, blow your horns when I tell you, and I'll bring the walls down. And that's exactly what God did, because nothing gets in his way. I think about a valley where there's a Philistine giant named Goliath. He's taunting the armies of the living God, and no soldier will take him on. 9 feet, 9 inches tall. Was he a problem for God? Nope. God raised up a shepherd boy, gave him a rock and a sling, and God took down the giant because no giant gets in our God's way. I think about the prophet Daniel in the lion's den. The king put him there. Were those lions a problem for God? No, they weren't. He made the lions. So he just clamped their jaws shut and protected the prophet because nothing gets in our God's way. Then I think all the way to a borrowed tomb outside the walled city of Jerusalem. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, crucified, buried, the rock rolled over the tomb. The demons surely rejoiced because Jesus is dead. Was that a problem for God? Nope, God rolled the rock away to show us that his Son was alive and well, because even death doesn't get in the way of our God. Nothing gets in the way of our God. Jesus is greater than anything you and I face today. See, I don't know what mountains you have to climb that you're climbing right now. I don't know what kind of valleys you're going through. I don't know all that you're dealing with or what you might deal with in the days to come, but this I do know. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. So he's still the answer. He's working even when we cannot see what he's doing. He's greater than anything that we face. And here's point number four. Jesus meets our every need. Jesus meets our every need. Look with me at the last verse of chapter 5. Look at how these stories end. He raised this little girl from the dead. The people are utterly astounded. Verse 43 says, then he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Well, he first said to them, don't go tell anybody. Why? That seems strange. Probably it was because they were in Jewish territory and the Jewish people still didn't understand what kind of Messiah was coming. They weren't ready yet. It wasn't time to go tell. And yet, what do you suspect this family did? Matthew tells us this. They went and told everybody. How do you not, when your daughter who's dead is now alive, how do you keep that to yourself? So he said, don't go tell anybody. And then he said, feed her. Give the girl something to eat. Imagine the scene. Here's the girl walking around, the family rejoicing. Surely some have their hands in the air praising God. Some are probably kneeling before Jesus. Some may have wrapped their arms around his legs in great rejoicing. In the midst of all of that, Jesus says, give the girl something to eat. Why would he do that? I think there are two reasons. One, when he says feed her, he's saying to them, this girl that you see in front of you, she's not a ghost. She's not a figment of your imagination. It's not your grief overwhelming you so you're seeing something that's not there. No, this really is your daughter, restored in her physical body, and in her physical body she needs food. So for one, he is validating the miracle when he says feed her. But there's another reason. And surely it's this. When Jesus says, feed her, he must know what about her? She must be hungry. She must be hungry. She's been dead, for goodness sake. She must be hungry. Here's why that's powerful to me. He knows she's hungry. This is the Jesus who in this gospel speaks and the waves cease. He controls the wind. By his words, he drives a legion of demons out of a man. This is Jesus who can heal the sick. This is Jesus who can raise the dead. This is Jesus who made everything that has been made. This is Jesus who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, before whom every one of us will bow one day. And this same Jesus knows you and he knows me so well that he knows even when our belly rumbles because we are hungry. Like I am right now, to be honest. He knows that. The Jesus who made it all, the Jesus who is greater than anything, he knows when I'm hungry. That's how well he knows us. And that's a sweet, sweet Savior. When he knows us that well, here's what we know. He will meet our need. So tell me, will he always meet our need the way that we expect him to? No, why not? Because he's God and we're not. Will he always do it in our timing? No, why not? He's God and we're not. But he will meet our need. See, here's what I want for you today. I want you to walk out of here loving Jesus more than you did when you walked in. I want you filled with a little more wonder about Jesus. Because when you're filled with amazement over Jesus, you'll talk about him. You'll live for him. You'll walk away from sin. You'll give to get the gospel to people who've never heard. Let's review. Jesus is still the answer. Jesus works even when we cannot see his hand. Jesus is greater than anything that we face. Jesus will always, always, always meet our need.
Thanks for listening to the Messages Podcast of First Baptist Church of Laurel. Want to get a hold of us or know more about us? Go to our website, fbclaurel.com. You can also connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Just use FBC Laurel. If you're in the Maryland, D.C., Virginia area, join us at one of our services on Sunday at 8 a.m., 10:45 a.m. in English or Spanish. We look forward to connecting with you.
The Messages.